Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Generally, Father, we thank You once again for Your Word this morning. We pray that as we come to it, that we will allow Your Word to be just that, Your Word, not ours, that our thinking and our thoughts and our attitudes, actions, and emotions, that we will bring them captive to Your Word, not seek to change the Word or alter the Word or get around the Word in some way, but to think about things soberly the way that You would have us to do that. We pray as we continue to look at this passage dealing with issues related to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit today in the dispensation of grace for us believers as He illuminates and understand and causes us to understand Your Word and transfers the truths of the Word of God off of the pages of the Word of God into the hearts and minds and souls of us as saints. We pray that we will understand the process, appreciate the process, and live by faith in light of the process. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we were looking at the verses immediately following the sort of trilogy of verses in verse 6, 7, and 8 regarding the mystery. And we started that by looking at verse 9. And verse 9 says again, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And we saw that Paul follows up his discussion of the wisdom of God and a mystery in verses 7 and 8 with a contrast here at the beginning of verse 9 where he says, but, and then as it is written. And he alludes to this verse out of Isaiah 64, verse 4, which, if you recall, talks about things that God has been doing since the world began. And we talked about how that was interesting because the previous two verses that were referring to things that He had kept secret and ordained unto our glory from before when the world began in verse 7. So Paul, he points out here by going to the Old Testament that we cannot know through our own abilities of sight and hearing or comprehension in the heart of man, that we can't know certain things unless God chooses to do what? Chooses to reveal those things and to make those things known. And if you look at the very next verse, verse 10, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us. So these things that we had no way of knowing, it never even occurred to us, we'd not seen them, we'd not heard them, the idea of the grandeur, of the glory of God had never even entered into our heart and mind, that things would be this way. Verse 10 says that God has revealed them and made them known. And we talked about that, the fact that God hath revealed them, at a particular point in time in the past, prior to Paul's writing 1 Corinthians. So Paul knows this information. This is not information that Paul was not given and was not out there teaching among the perfect during his Acts period ministry. So we went over those things last time, and we saw that God the Father, in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. God chose to reveal them. The Spirit is the mechanism by which they were made known and revealed. So God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we learn in the second half that the Spirit has a ministry. And one of the things that the Spirit has in the ministry for us today is He's searching all things. Even the deep things of God, verse 10 tells us. And then we moved on into verse 11, and we saw, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we saw that that's the first part of that verse is rhetorical. That you are capable of knowing your own mind most of the time, right? Sometimes you have to stop and think about it and figure it out what you actually are thinking. But it's within the capacity of a man's spirit that he possesses to know his own mind. And then you look at the second half of the verse, he says, but the Spirit of God knoweth no man. But the things of God, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So if you're going to know the things of God, what do you have to possess? You have to possess the Spirit of God, in verse 11. And then that led us into verse 12, where we saw, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And we saw there that we have received the Spirit which is of God in verse 12. I got ahead of myself, sorry. The Spirit of the God in verse 12 for the purpose and the intent there in verse 12 that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So does God want us to know these things? Has He given us the Spirit with the intent and purpose that we could know them? Right? But notice what it says there in verse 12. It says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Is He going to make you know these things? Is He going to force you to learn these things? No. You're under grace, right? You don't have... You can make a choice and say, thank you so much, but I'm not interested. And is that going to affect your salvation one iota in Christ? No. And so, He's not going to smite you if you do that. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to pull the spark plugs from your distributor cap. He's not going to do anything like that. He's simply just going to say to you, if you choose not to function this way, you're going to miss out on a richness that you could have otherwise had in Christ, in your spiritual life. But He says there very plainly that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And I'll point out again, even if you don't know about it, does it change the fact that He's freely given them to you? It does not. The things that are freely given to you are given to you on the basis of your position in Christ, right? Irrespective of your knowledge of them. Did you have them in Christ given to you on your behalf before you ever read the verse that said that? Yes, if you trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So with all that in mind, we also saw that in the context, the things freely given of God in verse 12 relate to the deep things of God in verse 10, which corresponds to the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom in verse 7, which constituted the wisdom that Paul was speaking among the perfect in verse 6. So with those review things in mind, let's move on now and look at verse 13. So let's go look at verse 13 now. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now he starts off verse 13, he says, which things also we speak. And again, you need to note the present tense on the verb we speak. Is Paul presently speaking these things? Is he speaking about these things? Is he talking about these things? Is he making these things known? He says in verse 13, which things we speak. So there's a present tense verb there, and that's in contrast to, that's in the context of what Paul has already been speaking. Well, go back up to verse... I'm being confusing and I don't mean to be. I'm sorry. What is he speaking in verse 13? In the context, where should I look? I should look at verse 12. Go to verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Why was the Spirit of God given to you in verse 12? So that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God, right? Then you come to verse 13 and he says, which things also we what? So is Paul speaking about these things that he's learned from God the Holy Spirit? So Paul is out there speaking about, talking about, making known now things that he has come to understand as a result of the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And now Paul has come to understand him and now he's out there teaching those things. So in the context, the things that Paul is speaking in verse 13 are the things that are freely given of God in verse 12. Now you need to notice next what he says. The next part of the verse he says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost what? So as Paul is out speaking about these things, as he is out teaching about these things, you have how he's not doing it on the negative, but then you also are told how he is doing it on the positive. Okay? So how is he not doing it? Well, what's the verse say? He's not doing it in the words which man's wisdom what? Teacheth. So as Paul is out speaking about, talking about the things that he's learned pertaining to the things freely given to God in verse 12, as he's out there doing that, he is not trying to do that using the words of man's what? Wisdom. But what words is he using? But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So Paul is learning the Word of God from God the Holy Spirit. He's teaching Paul, and then Paul is going out and speaking about and talking about and communicating what he himself has learned and who taught it to him. God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So in seeking to make known the things, Paul was not utilizing man's wisdom, man's words or man's wisdom, The fact that Paul was not using man's wisdom to teach to teach these things corresponds to the fact that believers have not received the spirit of the world. Go back to verse 12. What did verse 12 tell you? It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of what? Of the world. What spirit have you received? The spirit which is of God, that the purpose and the intent we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now you have verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom what? Teacheth. Well, so that goes with verse 12. In verse 12 he says that he hasn't received the spirit of what? Of the world. Now in verse 13 he's saying that as he's speaking about these things, he's not doing it using the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So what I want you to see there is that there's a relationship there between the spirit that you didn't receive in verse 12 and how Paul is not teaching and not speaking and not making things known in verse 13. Now, how many times already in the opening chapters here of the book of 1 Corinthians have we seen Paul have something to say about man's wisdom? A lot, right? Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of what? Words, lest the cross of Christ should be made in none effect." We already studied that verse. Go to verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of what? Of this world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe." So, has Paul had a lot to say already in 1 Corinthians about the issue of man's wisdom and how he's conducting his ministry? Go to chapter 2. We can look at other verses there, but for the sake of time, go to chapter 2, verse 1. Same chapter, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of what? Wisdom." So what he's saying now in verse 13 is in line with everything he said so far. That when he went about and he set out to teach and to speak and to make known the things that God the Holy Spirit had taught him, he was not doing it using man's wisdom and man's words. Look at same chapter, look at verse 4. "But my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of what?" You know what the problem is with you and I? And I'm dead serious when I say this. The problem with you and I is that we're Gentiles. Right? And as Gentiles, we worship education. How do I know? Go to chapter 1, look at verse 22. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom." Man, Gentiles are enamored with man's wisdom. Gentiles are enamored with the wisdom of this world and the words of this world and education and philosophy and all that sort of stuff, right? And when Paul goes out to teach what God the Holy Spirit has taught him, he goes out to teach it and he makes decisions about how he's going to teach it, and he says, "I'm not going to use man's words. I'm not going to use man's wisdom because I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of man. I want it to stand where? In the power of God," in verse 5. Go back to verse 13. So we understand which things also we speak not in the wisdom, not, what, I keep wanting to read that wrong. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. What's the next word? But. So, he's not doing it this way. He's doing it this way. So, as he's out speaking, he's not speaking it in this manner. He's not using the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but he's going to use the words which the Holy Ghost what? Teacheth. So, his source of what he's going to speak and what he's going to teach is not coming from the category of man's wisdom. It's coming from what he's learned, the words that the Holy Ghost has taught him, and so forth. As you look at the verse, he says, "But which the Holy Ghost teacheth." So again, you need to note the contrast. At the head of this portion of the verse, On the negative side, Paul was not using man's words or wisdom to teach about these things, the things that are freely given of God in verse 12. Rather, on the positive side, Paul was teaching using the words by which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Notice again, that word teacheth, is that past, present, or future tense? So what's the second thing we learn in this passage that the Holy Spirit is doing? Go back up to verse... The first thing we saw was in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth what? All things. What's the Spirit doing in verse 10? He's searching. What's the Spirit doing in verse 13? He's teaching. So there's an active ministry that God the Holy Spirit has with you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ. And it deals in verse 10 with searching even the deep things of God. And it deals down here in verses 12 and 13 with teaching us about the things that are freely given to us of who? Of God. Are you going to know any of these things apart from God the Holy Spirit teaching you about them? And we'll see more about that here in a few minutes. So the Holy Ghost is searching, He's teaching. So, if you think about this, where did Paul get the words or the content of what he was speaking, according to verse 13? He got them from the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, right? It says in verse 13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. I'm not doing it this way, but this way, which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Theologians have called this present and active ministry of God the Holy Spirit, illumination. If you get a systematic theology book or you go get a theology book somewhere of some sort, and you'll encounter the word illumination. And what the theologians are trying to communicate to you there is the process by which the Holy Spirit is teaching you and I the Word of God. Now, Pastor Richard Jordan in Grace School of the Bible, he defines illumination as the following. He says, the process whereby the truth of Scripture gets off the page into the soul of the believer. The truth of Scripture is here, right? It is our objective to take what God has said here and transfer it where? Here, right? The Scripture says that thy word have I hid where? In my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee, right? So when you store up the truth, when you store up the doctrine, when you store up the Word of God in your heart, in your inner man, as a function of your inner man, you have a capacity, as I said at the end of last week's study, you have a capacity to tap into the mind of Christ that you stored into your inner man when you go out into your life and you make decisions. Illumination is this process. Brother Jordan also goes on there and he says, illumination is a spiritual process that occurs in the inner man of the believer as God the Holy Spirit takes the written Word of God that the Spirit wrote and communicates it to the believer's inner man. This is how spiritual growth and learning take place and how sound doctrine is stored up in the believer's soul. Paul is saying here that as he's going out teaching, he is not teaching using man's words and wisdom, but he is teaching using the words that he got from who? The Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about that, he also tells you how that's going to be accomplished. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but what the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now look at the end of that verse. Comparing spiritual things with what? How's the Holy Ghost going to teach you? You're going to be laying in bed in the middle of the night? Brian, I revealed the mystery. Is that how He's going to do it? No. There's a process, right? There's a means that it's going to be accomplished by, right? And it's going to be by comparing Scripture. What's it say? By comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual things. The Holy Spirit is not going to willy-nilly whisper into your ear and tell you things. If you think that's going on, you have a different problem. Okay? And if you encounter somebody that thinks that's going on, you need to be leery of what they're telling you. God the Holy Spirit has already spoken. He has already said everything that He needs to say for you and I to function as adult, mature members of the church, the body of Christ, and every single word of it is already recorded for you right here. You have everything you need. You're not lacking anything. You have the Holy Spirit given to you to teach you these things. And so there's a process by which the Spirit is going to teach. And it's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here Paul identifies the methodology by which the Holy Ghost teaches. He teaches by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. This is essentially what we have elsewhere called in other studies the comparative principle of Bible study. You remember when we went through Right Division 101, we identified three core principles of Bible study. The first one was literal reading. The second one was to compare verse with what? Verse with verse, right? If I compare, just as a random example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, with, say, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, who wrote 1 Corinthians? Well, yeah, Paul's the who moved in Paul's life and gave him the words? God the Holy Spirit, right? He did that in 1 Corinthians. He did that where? He did that in Ephesians, right? So does the Holy Spirit know His own mind? Does the Holy Spirit know what He wrote in Ephesians as opposed to what He wrote in Ezekiel? And so forth, right? So the way that this teaching process of the Holy Spirit is going to be done is going to be based on some words that have already been recorded that the Holy Spirit is going to come along in your life and help you to what? Understand. Now, with Paul, it might be a little bit different, admittedly, because is Paul getting direct divine revelation from God Almighty during his ministry? Yes, okay? But for you and I, it works this way. We have a complete Word. The Spirit that wrote that Word lives in you and I, and as we read that Word and we compare verse with verse, we compare this spiritual thing here with this spiritual thing over here, the Holy Spirit teaches you the doctrine. He teaches you the information. He assists you in understanding what God's Word has to say. Now, let's just look at one random example. God, the Holy Spirit, teaches today through the written Word as believers study and compare verses. So let's just consider one example from Israel's program in time past. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew 28. So all I'm doing right now, just so I'm clear, is trying to illustrate for you how this comparative Bible study principle works. Okay? I'm not teaching these verses as though they are doctrine that apply to us in the dispensation of grace. This is a few things in Israel's program that I'm just using as an example. Virtually all of Christianity views Matthew 28 as the Great Commission. Right? And so they'll come to Matthew 28 and they'll look at verse 19 and it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and of the Holy Ghost." Now you see there where it says, "Go therefore and teach all nations." It is commonly said that that's the Great Commission, that that's our marching orders for today, right? That we're supposed to take Matthew 28, verse 19, and we're supposed to go out and fulfill that commission today and go to all nations. The problem with that is that the only verse that the Lord has anything to say to Israel about how they're supposed to fulfill their commission? No. Go over with me to Luke 24. Now look it, if I just take that verse, can I go and can I teach something based upon that verse alone? I could, right? The question is, should you? Go to Luke chapter 24. So this verse is going to help explain the other verse. And so this is how this is what it's talking about when it says that the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at Luke chapter 24, verse 47. It says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among what? Among what? All nations." Well, does Matthew 28 say to go and teach all nations? What's it say at the end of that verse? Beginning where? Now, is that an important three words? So what this is telling you is the so-called Great Commission just an indiscriminate instruction to just go out and teach all nations? Or is there an order to how that process in Israel's program is supposed to be carried out? And it's supposed to be, as they go out to teach all nations, they're supposed to begin where? In Jerusalem. Why would they have to begin in Jerusalem? Because who is still first in the plan and program of God at this point? Israel, right? So it's incumbent upon them as they go out to do this that they go to Israel first, right? Now, do you see how if you just take Matthew 28 and you don't put it together with Luke chapter 24, verse 47, you're not going to have a total complete picture on what they were supposed to do. Now let's go a step further. Go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the sequel to the book of Luke, in extremely close proximity to what we just read in Luke chapter 24, speaking to the same group of guys in Acts 1, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me," both where? Well, where did Luke 24 tell them to start? Jerusalem. What is Christ telling them here? Where are they supposed to be a witness first? In Jerusalem, notice, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of where? So are they sent to all nations? Yes, they're sent to all nations. But is there an order they're supposed to follow as they go out to all nations? They're supposed to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then where? The uttermost parts of the earth, right? So all I'm trying to demonstrate to you is how the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, is going to teach you things. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2. If and when these verses are read in isolation from each other, it makes a difference in one's thinking and theology. When all the verses are compared to one another and taken together, a full and total picture and an understanding of what was going on is developed. So, when Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I better get to the right chapter, when he says this in verse 13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, he identifies, number one, who's the teacher. He identifies who the teacher is. The teacher is who? And the Holy Spirit is going to teach with some words, right? And the words that he's going to teach, and the mechanism, the way that you're going to be taught, is by taking spiritual things and comparing them with what? Spiritual things. Comparing verse with verse. Come with me, if you would, just quickly to Colossians chapter 1. This is important. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, he says, Paul says here, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given," now watch, "which is given to me," for who? So who received, who was it given to? It was given to Paul. It was given to Paul for the purpose of doing what? Giving it to the Colossians, right, in the context, and by extension us. To fulfill the Word of God. So why did God give it to Paul to usward? As it says in Ephesians. He gave it to Paul to usward so that in so doing, the Word of God would be what? Fulfilled. Or brought to completion. Alright? Is God's Word complete today? Now the reason this is an important point is the Word of God is today complete. The only way the Spirit of God teaches any man anything in the dispensation of grace is by comparing Scripture with what? Scripture. Not this guy's story over here with this guy's story over here and what this guy claims happened to him last night when he went to bed and, you know, had too much turkey. Okay? The only way you know that somebody has a message from God is through an objective standard outside of yourself. Okay? I'm going to put this point up here. This is such an important point that should not be overlooked. The only way you know that God has spoken to you or anyone else is through a written, and I do have a lot of typos here, I apologize, is through a written set of objective standards outside of yourself. You need to look out for believers who claim to have had special knowledge or revelation from God. Inspiration and revelation have ceased, and God only speaks today through His Word. Folks, you see the problem. How many things are set out there in Christian circles about God told me this and God told me that and God said this and God said that and I should go here and I should go there and I should do this and I should do that. How do you know that anything anybody has to say is legitimately a message from God? You don't. The only way you know what God actually said is right there. It's right there. That's why when the Holy Spirit, if you go back with me, go back to 1 Corinthians, that's why when the Holy Spirit teaches, it's going to be with some particular words. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and watch it closely, right? He says in verse 13, he says, which things also we speak, now watch, not in the words which man's wisdom won, but, I lost my spot, but which the Holy Ghost won. Is the Holy Ghost in that context going to be teaching you with some words? The words that He's going to teach you with have already been won. They've already been given to you. And the way He's going to teach you is if you take those things and you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So Paul, if you go back to, if you're already at verse 13. So Paul was speaking and teaching about the things freely given of God using the words and the method by which the Holy Ghost teaches you these things. Now, that's important. Because if you look at verse 14, what's the first word of verse 14? But. So is there a potential issue? Is the issue with God and what God has set up or purposed to do? Or is there a potential issue with man? Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually what? Discerned. Okay? Now, when it says there the natural man, is that talking about a dude that only eats organic vegetables? It's talking about man by his fundamental what? Nature. Right? It's talking about man in Adam. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So, in other words, if you are in your natural state, does anything He just said apply to you? No. So let's look at this. He says here, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The contrast but highlights the fact that the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, explained in verse 13, is not going to work for who? It's not going to work for the natural man. Because does the natural man still have a problem? The problem the natural man has is that he's still a natural man. And therefore, it says, the things of God are foolishness unto him, neither can he what? He can't know them. He doesn't have the capacity in his natural state to know. So the natural man here, not to get too far into myself, is a reference to an unregenerated or unbelieving person, i.e. a person that has never believed Paul's gospel. Come with me, hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians chapter 2. I made a feeble attempt at a joke last week talking about babies and why God made babies cute, because if He hadn't made them cute, you know, they'd be a real pain in the neck, right? And I told you that I will profess and I will admit to all of you that I have spent zero time teaching my children how to be selfish. Okay? I've spent a lot of time trying to teach them how not to be what? Selfish. And I'm still learning how not to be selfish myself, right? As are all of you. Because selfishness is easy, right? Why is it easy? Because it's in your fundamental nature as a human being, right? Because you were born into this world as a sinner, were you not? And as being born into this world as a sinner in your natural state, you did what came easy to you, which was sin. You didn't have to practice. You didn't have to work up a sweat. You just did it, because that's what you did. Verse 1, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that thou workest in the children of what? Disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice, we're by nature the children of what? Wrath. I remember very vividly after both of my boys were born, sitting there holding them in the hospital and thinking, this is such a cute child of wrath. You need to think about it in that way, those of you that are parents, because it's your responsibility to teach that child what it means to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? Because if that child, and I'm not getting into, you know, whether infants die and go to heaven, okay? I'm talking about that child lives a normal life, and that child grows up and so forth, and he never trusts in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a child of wrath. That means that the wrath of God is abiding what? Upon him. We could talk about the other thing later on, but right now I'm talking about normal situations and circumstances. That child is a child of what? Wrath. Notice what it says. It says, and were by, what's the word? Nature, the children of what? Man by nature is a child of wrath. Come over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That explains why you don't have to work up any kind of a sweat teaching your kids how to be naughty. They are born knowing how to be what? Naughty. They're born knowing how to be selfish. They're born knowing how to look out for themselves first. Now, the difference between a kid and an adult is just that adults are more sophisticated on hiding it. And they're more sophisticated in figuring out ways to be less overt in what they're really wanting. But it's all about, in your normal flesh, without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, you would just do what the flesh what? Wants. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 22. Verse 22 he says here, for as in who Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, when you are born in your natural state, are you in Adam dead in trespasses and sins? What you need is to trust the gospel, and when you trust the gospel, you are taken out of Adam and you're put into who? You're put into the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So a person is either in Adam, i.e. in their natural state, or they are in Christ and thereby made alive to the life of God. Come back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14 again. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually what? Discerned. That verse asserts, then, that the natural man is not capable of receiving the things of the Spirit of God. And it further says that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto that man. Now, have we already seen that in the book of 1 Corinthians? Have we already seen that the things of God, man looks at in his wisdom and says, that's ridiculous. That's dumb. That's silly. That's foolish. It can't possibly be that way. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? See, why do people reject the message of the cross? They reject the message of the cross because they look at it and they say, this is ridiculous. This is foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is what? Go to verse 20. He says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of what? This world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I told you when we studied chapter 1 that God in His wisdom chose to do things in the exact opposite way than man in his wisdom said or thought they should have been done. Right? So now you come over here, I think we've read enough there, you come over here now to chapter 2, verse 14, and he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Number one, for the natural man, the things of God are what? Foolish. And then he goes on to say, neither can he what? Know them. See, the natural man's problem in the context, the natural man's problem is that he has not received the Spirit which is of God in verse 12. Go back up to verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are what? So can you know the things that are freely given to you of God without the Spirit of God? Verse 13, which things also we speak. So Paul's speaking about the things of the Spirit of God, the things freely given to us of God, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the contrast, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why does he not receive the things of the Spirit of God? Because he doesn't what? He doesn't have the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, does he have a prayer of knowing the things of the Spirit of God? And I'm not trying to talk in riddles here. So, therefore, he's incapable of knowing these things. In verse 14, because these things can only be spiritually, look at the end of the verse, why does he not know them? Why can't he know them? Because they are spiritually what? Discerned. Spiritually discerned, i.e. distinguished, seen, or discovered, according to Webster's 1820 Dictionary on the definition of discerned. So he can't know them because he lacks the spiritual capacity to what? To know them. To discern them. And by the way, what are we talking about here in this context? Are we talking about initial justification from sin? Or are we talking about the deep things of God? Does a lost man, when the lost man hears the gospel, does the gospel provide enough light to that man that in that moment when he hears the gospel, if he chooses to, he can believe it and be saved? Absolutely, right? What Paul's talking about in this context in chapter 2 is he's talking about the deep things of God. He's talking about the things freely given of God, and those are things that are only given to believers. So the reason why a natural man in verse 14 can't know these things is because these things are only spiritually discerned, and they're spiritually discerned by the process he just mentioned in the previous verse, which is comparing spiritual things with what? With spiritual. Now, you think about those things. So let me put up this. One cannot know via natural means what is only knowable and discernible through the teaching process of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Can a lost man read the Bible and intellectually comprehend what's being said? Can he understand that word? Can he understand what the word is? Can he understand it on a surface level just as you would understand any other piece of literature? Yeah, the plot, the storyline, all that kind of stuff, right? But is he really capable of knowing the deep things of God, the things freely given to him of God, without the possession of God the Holy Spirit? No. He's not. Not according to these verses. Now, I want to take the time I have left, and I want you to get two passages. I want to try to explain a few things about this. I want you to start off, I want you to get in one hand 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and get in the other hand Genesis chapter 1. Now, I can tell you right now that once I get going on this, I'm not going to remember to turn the slides. Now, I'm going to be real, sort of literal on how I'm understanding these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, according to that verse, you as a human being possess how many different things? You have a body, You have a soul and you have a what? A spirit. Okay? Now with that in mind, I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let me make man in my image." Is that what it said? What's it say? Let us. Interesting. Why does he say us? Why does God say, "And let us make man in our what?" Here you have from the very beginning of the Bible, do you have a verse asserting the doctrine of the Trinity? God's there, and He's telling you that they have a conversation amongst themselves, the members of the Godhead have a conversation amongst themselves, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our what? Likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. The image of God created He him, male and female. So now I have a couple questions, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Wholly. That's not talking about holy, hoo-hoo-hoo, and all that kind of business. It's talking about holy, right? Totally, completely, right? So, does every human being possess a body, a soul, and a spirit? Was mankind made in the image of God? What does it mean when it says that mankind was made in the image of God? I believe, personal, private, subjective opinion here, I believe what that means is that man was created as a trichotomy. It means that just as God is a Trinity, and you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when He makes man in His own image, after His own likeness, He makes man as a what? As a trichotomous being. Now come with me to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." What's that? So here's... Don't laugh at my drawing, okay? The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. What's He forming there? He's forming His what? His body. Look at the verse. Okay? "And breathed into His nostrils the breath of life." He breathes what into man? His spirit. And then notice the result. And man became a living what? Soul. And once the soul had life, it animated his what? His body. He sacked out there in the dirt, right? God comes and breathes into His nostrils the breath of life. And when God breathes into His nostrils the breath of life, He becomes a living what? Soul. And that soul then is going to animate His body. Now what's the problem? Go to chapter 3. No, you're in chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 17. And the Lord God... verse 17... "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Die." How? Does it? When Adam eats the apple, we'll see in a minute, does he die physically? Does he die spiritually? Go to chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit of thereof, and she did eat, and gave it also unto her husband, and he did eat." Verse 7, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were what?" Interesting. The first realization they have after disobeying God is that they're naked. And then what do? Sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what? Do you realize that the first thing they do after they realize they're naked is an act of their own religious works to try to cover their own nakedness in their own way? Is that fig leaf apron going to be enough? And when they heard, verse 8, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I what? Now let me ask you a question. Before Adam sinned, did he do that? No. Did Adam die? Did Adam take eat that apple and die physically? No. He died where? He died there. Drop down to verse 11. I've got to hurry up with this so I finish on time. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten? I love this. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? Does God know the answer to that question? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So he blames who? He blames the woman. And you come on down through here, and does God place a curse upon the woman? A curse upon the serpent, a curse upon the woman, and a curse upon man. Right? And ultimately, does He kill an animal and shed its blood to create a clothing for Adam? Okay? So Adam's religious works, the thing Adam does on his own to cover his sin, does God accept that? No. And then He expels him out of the garden, and He bars the way, access to the tree of life there in the Garden of Eden from Adam and Eve, so that they can't go in there and eat of it and eat of the tree of life in their now fallen what? State. Now I know that's a lot of doctrine, right? But come with me to chapter 5. So now Adam, spiritually, is Adam dead physically after Genesis 3? Is he dead spiritually? Now, Adam goes out, and Adam has what? Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Now, watch how the Bible is clear about this. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him, male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, now watch, and begat a son in his own what? Likeness after his own what? When Adam has a son, does Adam's son possess a body? Does Adam's son possess a spirit? But it's what? Does he possess a soul? So when Adam goes out to when Adam starts having kids after the fall, Adam has kids that bear the image and the likeness of who? Of Adam. Now what happens to you and I when we trust Christ? Come with me to Titus chapter 3. Now I have a question. In this state right here, can you know the things of God in that state? What do you need to have? Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 3, sorry. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He what? Saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of what? See, what happens to you when you trust Christ? God the Holy Spirit, He's going to come and He's going to bring God's life back to your what? Your spirit. And God the Holy Spirit, He's going to take you out of your natural state. He's going to put you into Christ. And He's going to put the Holy Spirit back. He's going to bring life back to your spirit. So now if you die, you go where? This isn't hard. You go to be with the Lord, right? So now God the Holy Spirit, He comes in here and He establishes a residency within your spirit, and He brings the life of God in here, and He brings the searching ministry and the teaching ministry, and He takes what was previously dead and unable to know the things freely given to you of God because they were spiritually discerned, and He provides you with a capacity for you to know this material. Now come with me if you would to Romans chapter 8. I got 5 minutes. I was very clear on what time I started. I got 5 minutes and I'm done. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 9. He says that ye are not where? In the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, are you still in your natural state? And then he goes on and he says in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Because of what? See, when God the Holy Spirit comes in here, He brings the life of God into your spirit. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell where? In you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that what? This is what God the Holy Spirit dwell in you. See, when God the Holy Spirit comes in and establishes a residency within you now, do you have the indwelling Holy Spirit to teach you and to do what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is talking about? Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which what? Which what? Which dwelleth in you. What does it mean that He dwells in you? He lives there. Now I have a question. Just because He lives there, does that mean you're paying attention to Him? But even if you're not paying attention to Him, does God take Him away from you and say, "Oh, you unworthy piece of junk, you have disobeyed me, I'm taking my Spirit from you"? No, because He lives there. He dwells there. He's established a permanent residence within you as a believer, right? And now, do you have the capacity as a member of the church, the body of Christ, no longer in Adam, no longer in your natural state, but in Christ with His Spirit living within you, now do you have the capacity to live godly in Christ Jesus? Now that you have the capacity to be taught the deep things of God, the things that are freely given to you of God, and to come and understand those things. I want to go two more places and we'll quit. I want you to go to 2 Peter. That was already 5 minutes. You're kidding me. Go to the end. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually what? If you're going to know the things of God, do you have to have God the Holy Spirit in you to teach you? And the verse that I cut out is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where it talks about that holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? Folks, the same Spirit of God that moved upon the writers of old to record God's words under inspiration is the same Holy Spirit that lives where? In you. And because He lives in you, because He indwells you, because He's there and established a permanent residence within you, do you have the capacity to have Him be your teacher? That's the point. Now, if you're paying attention to this chapter, you'll know we still have two verses left. And we'll get to those next time. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for these saints that have gathered to hear Your Word preached. We pray now that as we move into a time of preparation and fellowship and fun, hopefully, for the Vacation Bible School coming up this summer, that we'll just be mindful of what we're doing and why we're doing it. And we appreciate all of those who have contributed items in our running it and staffing it and making sure that it happens. Lord, we're just grateful for Your Word, and we're grateful that we have an indwelling Holy Spirit that brought life back, that regenerated us, that took us out of Adam and placed us into Christ and renewed and brought life back to that dead spirit. We're grateful for those things. In Christ's name, amen.